Our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the chance to hear from these people who fleshed out your work in their lives and your presence. And they were a reminder to all of us of your work, that you are faithful and that you continue to do things among us. I thank you for their testimonies. And I think of Norman, who has made it very clear that he didn't feel worthy to do this. And yet, it's not how worthy we are, it's what you're doing. Thanks, Father, for this huge blessing to be able to hear from them. Now, as we open your word, we pray that you would teach us. And I pray that you would remind each of us who you are and what it is that you are doing. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be just looking at one verse this morning. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. If you're using the Bible in the rack in front of you, it's page 1165. I'm going to focus on verse 15, but I want to begin just reading once again at verse 9 through verse 15. Paul says, For this reason, since the day that we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The identity of Jesus has been highly and hotly debated. Highly and hotly debated for centuries. It has given rise to schisms in the church. It has given rise to councils of people to determine who is Jesus? Who is he? Heresies have arisen regarding who Jesus is. Any of you known a heretic? I mean, somebody who was maybe at one time proclaimed Jesus is Lord, and now they would proclaim he's not what you think he is. He's less than that. Way back in the second century, there was a heresy. If you were to look it up, it's called Arianism. Arius was the teacher. And he said, his Christology, his doctrine of who Jesus is. He said that Jesus is God, sort of. Well, yeah, he was begotten. You know, we say he was the only begotten God. He'd say, yeah, he was begotten. But you see, God brought him into, the real God, the big God, brought him into being at some time. He wasn't God. He wasn't there. And the Father brought him into being. And he pushed this brand of Christianity. He's God, but not like the big God. He's not like the big guy. Do you know of any heresies that exist today? I'm not going to name them today, but there are churches. You see people in our community dedicated every Saturday. They're out two by two or two by six out on the street. They have literature that they are selling very, very cheap. And they're dressed up on a Saturday. Doesn't make any difference what day of the year. It could be a really hot day. And the men will be wearing ties and suits, and the women will be wearing dresses, and they will be respectful. They won't be pushy, but theirs is a heresy, because their God in their Bible, using actually the same words, like in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, their word for Jesus as God is small g. He was a God, not the God. Jesus wants a vibrant relationship with us, and he wants us to know him. And to know him, he says, is eternal life. Is, present tense, eternal life. So to know him is, if we're going to know him, we need to know him as he is. Along the way, some people might say to you, well, you know, it's the big deal is that we just kind of know God and we be moving in a flow with him. You know, we're just kind of, you know, maybe we feel a little differently about God than about what he really is. But, you know, God's got time to just move us along. And if he really wants us to believe that Jesus is the God of the universe, like Colossians says, he's the God of the universe, and we need to know him this way, we need to know him as he is. So take your notes. I want you to just, we're just going to kind of just move right along as we consider in this deliberate study. We want to be thinking today about the supremacy of Jesus, the supremacy of the Christ. What is the supremacy of Christ? He's supreme. There's nobody higher than him. There's nobody bigger than him. There's no one to be worshipped more than him. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. Why do I need to concern myself is the first question. It's the first question as the body of your notes. Why do I need to concern myself with his identity? Well, it's all about, who do I trust? Understand this? It's all about, who do you trust? Faith is based upon facts. Faith is not based upon notions. Faith is not based upon feelings. Sometimes you've heard me use this illustration before. It is elementary, and I go back to it time and time and time again. I had to learn this as a 19-year-old. I had to learn it as a 26-year-old. I had to learn it and keep coming back to this reality. It's like a three-car train. You've got the engine, you've got the coal car, and you've got the caboose. The engine, that's the facts. That's the facts like we see them in God's word. The coal car is faith, and the caboose is feelings. Fact? Faith? Feeling. Let's do it again. Okay. Which one drives the train? Of the car, let's go back to just the basic trains. This is like elementary school. Which one drives the train, engine or caboose? The engine drives the train. Engine drives the train. I can remember struggling as a 19-year-old Christian. And I'm just struggling with this issue of, I'm not feeling it. Not feeling it. I wonder if I'm really saved. I had some doubts come in. Going down this track, I had some doubts come in. Cast by science, cast by philosophy, cast by the practices of the world, just how people were living their lives, good people, but kind of really deciding what they wanted to do and doing life their way. And I saw how so often I might be trying to drive the train by the caboose, and it wasn't going to happen. Fact, faith, feeling. So we want to consider if I'm going to trust him, I've got to know who he is. So why do I need to concern myself with his identity? Do I really know who he is? Not about feeling. It's not about, I'm kind of nervous. I don't want to think of anybody as going to hell if they don't believe the right thing about Jesus. But it's all about Jesus. It's all about him who is the living God of all creation. The Bible is supremely about the Lord Jesus Christ. Old Testament and New Testament. Have you seen it? Old Testament and New Testament? The Old Testament is talking about Jesus. The Old Testament record it's dealing with the preparation of his coming. And I mean, we find Jesus in every book of the Old Testament. Not a problem to find him there. He's there. Just read this morning once again. He's there in Proverbs chapter 8. Like all over Proverbs chapter 8. There, it's talking about wisdom. Of course, wisdom. But it's really referring to the majesty of him. We find him in the New Testament, in the Gospels. God in the flesh, in Acts. He is the salvation of Christ as it spreads through the world. In the epistles, the theology, the study of who Jesus is, it's just all over in all of the epistles. In Revelation, it reveals him as God on the throne and reigning. It's all, the Bible is all about him. Why he was here, why he came, and why I should trust him, and why you should trust him. You see, we need to concern ourselves with his identity because our trust is in him, and we need to know in whom we've put our trust. If you were to look at I didn't see this in any of the other translations that I have, but if you were to look at the Greek New Testament, you would just see that verses 15 through 19 look very different in just the way the editors of the Greek New Testament laid it out, because we see their bias that this was probably a very common song. A lot of commentators think this was these words, verses 15 through 19, were probably the words of a song. It was a catechism. You know, we've been singing a form of catechism here. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ. Where am I? Where's Dan when I need him? I believe in the Holy Spirit and that he's given us new life. The kids, often down here, over the months have loved singing that song. And again, it's kind of like a catechism, like this, describing Jesus. So who is Jesus? Let me just briefly, some people, is he just a man? Is he just a man? You'll see in your notes, you got your notes with you? Why don't you just wave them at me so I know you're, all right, good. Thank you, glad you've got those. Dennis was able to take what I gave him and make it look the way I wanted it to look on the back of the notes. And question number three, where are you on the following spectrum regarding Christ's identity? Was he just a man? Was he a very special man? Was he a God man, small g? Or was he and is he God in the flesh? Some people, as I told you, as we were on our trip this summer, someone tried to convince me, really tried to convince me. No, he wasn't God. He couldn't be God. But he was the number one prophet. And this person who was a dedicated follower of Islam, he was the best of the prophets. But God, no, he wasn't. So who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? In your notes, I wanted to just verse 13. He is the Son of the Father's love. This is a gripping statement. Look at verse 13. For he, verse 13, Colossians 1:13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us, God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, where we were basically, this is the common human issue. We were all kind of stuck in darkness. It was self that was always overwhelming. And it was also, this darkness was a darkness by the prince that is stimulated and magnified by the prince of darkness, Satan. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. Who is Jesus? He is the Son, the Son of the Father's love. The New American Standard, which I think Shirley and Mitt read from this morning, he's called in that translation, he is the beloved Son. He is the force of this is, he's the dear Son of God. He is the Son who was begotten, as our theology, as our doctrinal statement for Calvary Baptist Church says, he is the Son that is begotten, not made. And he is in the eternity of the God of love. Jesus is called by the Father at his baptism, this is my beloved Son. From heaven, the voice comes down. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. The notion, the issue of deity lies in this expression, the Son of God. Who is Jesus? He is the image of the invisible God. In your notes, he's the image of the invisible God. Which of those words is most important to you? Which really stands out to you? There's a couple choices here. Anybody want to just say which? This is yours. I'm throwing it up. It's a jump ball. Which word is more, it just really, really stands out in that statement. He is the image of the invisible God. Jump ball. What word stands out to you? Okay, how many say image? You got to choose. How many say invisible? Cool. I told you there's not a right answer here. But these words, those two big words are really, really important. He says, who, he is the image of the invisible God. Just coming off of, we know that as we start verse 15, actually the first little word is the word hos. It's just actually two little letters in Greek, but it's given that force, hos. Who is the image? Image, the word is the word, it's the Greek word icon. Icon. What's that sound like? Thank you. Did anybody else agree with that? What's the word? Come on, Norman, tell me what the word is. Icon. Okay. This is the, he's the icon. How many of you have used an icon this week? Anybody has used an icon this week? Susanna has. On Facebook, thank you, okay. Has anybody used an icon on their phone this week? What's that? If everybody does, Sarah, I must be so boring today, amen? Are you asleep? Icons, an icon is a, it's a, well, some churches have icons. They have statues all around. Have you ever noticed that our cross doesn't have a Christ on the cross, right? Sometimes, where I grew up, Baptist said, that Christ on the cross is an icon. It is as if all icons are bad. And then one day, somebody gave our church, there was a present under the Christmas tree. And underneath that Christmas tree was a package, and somebody said, well, last year we opened the packages that were underneath the Christmas tree because they were gifts to our brand new building, the church. So why don't we open that package right at the end of the children's Christmas program? So I said, sure, let's open it. And I opened it up in my Baptist church, and as I opened this up, I'm the first one to see it. It is a beautiful, beautiful hand-painted crucifix with Christ on the cross. And I'm so glad I'm in a Baptist church that is a new Baptist church and we don't have all of these. I just picked that up and then I dropped it. Oh, nuts. No, I didn't drop it. It was just a young woman in our church who was a new believer. That was a gift of love from her to our church. And she painted that ceramic crucifix. Icons are images. Sometimes people worship the image. If you worship the cross, you know, if you've got to see that in order for your faith to be for real, then it's probably not the best of images. Our faith is in Christ, the Christ of the cross, but images, they're statues. An icon is a symbol or representation. In linguistics, it's a sign with characteristics in keeping with the thing that it represents. An emoji. So Jesus is, did you hear me say it? Well, I don't know that I said it, but the idea is Christ has, now try this out, Christ has always been and will always be the image, the icon of God. Always has been and always will be. His incarnation, I love this statement, his incarnation, coming, taking on flesh, did not make him the image of God. He always was the reflection of God. Always. Always. And always will be the likeness of God. Think about this. Think about this seriously. If you want to know, if sometimes the idea of who God is but you might be sad, I'm just not feeling it. I mean, I read Psalm 19, and I read Psalm 139, and I read about how great God is, but I can't see him. Sometimes the words of the Psalms might elude me, and they're songs of great worship. You want to know what he's like? Are you having a hard time sometime grasping who he is? Then turn to the Gospels. Then turn to the epistles and read. And those very words describe the image of who Jesus is. He's the one who's called the Word. And he's the one who, like God, has been doing since the beginning of time, our time here on earth. The beginning, he speaks and it happens. Jesus is called the Word. And even that expression of him is the icon. He is the manifestation of who Christ is. Now, I asked you the question, and I want to leave this here this morning. I asked you the question, which word stands out more to you at this moment? Was it the word image? He's the image. Or was it the word the invisible God? The image or invisible? Which one stands out the most as being the most majestic, the most awe-inspiring? He's referred to in these words, for since the creation of time, Romans chapter 1, verse 20, since the creation of time of the world, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes have actually been something that people were aware of his invisible attributes. Even though they couldn't see a nose, and they couldn't see arms, and they couldn't see his hands, it says the people all over the face of this earth, they were aware of his invisible attributes. Can you think of an attribute that comes to mind that people all over the world would be aware of? How about his immensity? How about his power? How about his wisdom? These are invisible attributes. How about his omniscience? How about his holiness? All of these things, in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 to the end of the chapter, these things, anybody can know about his invisible attributes. And they stun us, and they humble us, and they grab our attention. I've heard people say, just this past week, I want to take a trip up into into Norway, and to go up into Norway on a ship or on land, and I want to go as far north in Norway as I can get in the winter You know what Norway's like in the summer? It's cold in the summer. You know what it's like in the winter? It's really cold. This person said, this Southern Californian said, I want to go there in the winter because I want to see the what? The Northern Lights, the Aurora Borealis. And when a lot of people see that, they go, wow, this is a lot bigger than me. There's someone a lot bigger, more influential than me. So that Paul, in Romans chapter 1, says, everybody is without excuse. You can't say, I never knew there was a God out there. You can't say, I've eliminated the notion of God from all possibilities. He's for real. He's big. You know, we're going to close in prayer, so I want you to stand with me, please. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles while you're standing to 1 Timothy. Because I want to leave us with these words from 1 Timothy. If you're using the Bible in front of you, it's page 1174. 1 Timothy. Here's a good way to end our service this morning. And just to say, please join us out for lunch, right? Oh, Paula's already gone out there to get, I think she, Lascari's arrived with the food. And so you're all invited. We're all in this business with El Cavario, right? We're all in this business in this community. And we've been working together, whether you worked with your hands or you worked on this project on your knees. Thank you. Verse 15, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, what's it say? Now to the King, eternal, immortal. Are you with me? Invisible. The only God, be glory, honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.